choose to complain about this. I can choose to say that that's not fair. I can choose this attitude. However, in the midst of it all, the psalmist is saying, I'm making a choice. In my attitude, I will praise the Lord. I will adopt an attitude of gratitude and honouring to the God who alone is God, who is above and beyond all things. But it's also an action. It's not simply a way of thinking, but it's a way of living. And I would think that some of you, and I would encourage you to do it, in your own devotional life, in your own space, put in your life a habit of being of praise, of a morning, you know. Get a songbook and sing it. Now, I just want to go on the record here, right, for a minute. There's a thing about Aussie men. Now, a lot of you aren't, you know, ethnically Aussie men, but you're living in Australia. And there's this big thing in Caucasian churches, you know, and men don't sing. Aussie men don't sing. No one told me that when I became a Christian. I didn't get that message. I thought Christians were nerds. Their tunes were old-fashioned. And why all this singing stuff? But I found myself captured by God. And I just couldn't keep away from church. See, praise is an action. And one of the reasons why we gather together like we are this morning is to praise God together. Sure, you can praise God on your own, and I hope you do. But, my friends, the Scriptures encourage us to worship God together. And I don't care if you can sing or not. And if the person next to you kind of looks at you when you miss the tune, do this. Look at them and smile. Because they need to be encouraged to stop listening to you and praise God. And look, I don't know if you've ever noticed me, but like the clapping thing is really hard for me. I try to clap and then I find the person out the front. So usually I've got to watch the person out the front and get my head going. Okay, now I go, oop, lost it again. Hopeless, totally hopeless. No natural rhythm at all. But you know what? God doesn't care. God delights in the praises of his people. And so, yes, we need to come together to praise God. It's an attitude and an action. It's something we do on our own. It's something we do together. And as we think about praise too, let me say this, that praise is not about circumstances. It's you know, like things are going good, therefore I will praise God. Oh, God's blessed me today, therefore I will praise him. No. Praise is an attitude of this is God and he is worthy to be praised. And at the moment, life is unbearable. But I choose to praise him in the midst of it. Remember Paul and Silas in the Acts? Went to Philippi, they got arrested, they got thrown into the middle of the prison, the deepest part of the prison, no getting out of this part. And what are they doing at midnight? Singing praises to God. I often wondered what the other prisoners thought about them. Their circumstances were miserable. You know, I've been in Australian prisons visiting. And they are nothing like what these prisons were. They were just horrid. But their circumstances were against them, but they were praising God. It's not about how you feel. Oh, I don't feel like praising God today. Yes, we God created us with feelings. We have emotion. And indeed, because of the fall, our emotions are all over the place. And it's a really risky thing to live our lives on the basis of our emotions. Now, we can't deny their existence, but we cannot build our lives on our emotions. Praising God is not dependent on how I feel. I wake up this morning, and because I ate too much bacon last night, I don't feel well this morning, so I'm not going to praise God. No, it's not about how we feel. And it's not about being good enough. We don't know who actually wrote this particular psalm, but David, he wrote many of the psalms. And this one could have been written by him. And if it was written by him, well, guess what? David was not good enough to praise God. He was not good enough to come into the presence of God. This is a murderer and an adulterer. And yet here it is. He was praising God. See, one of the devices that Satan uses is to get us to stop praising God because we think we are not good enough. I can't go to church because I'm not good enough. I can't wake up and say, Lord, I just give you glory, because we know the reality of the sin and the stuff we're doing. And Satan comes into our lives and he's saying, yeah, that's right, you have sinned. You're not good enough. You can't open your mouth to praise God. And then he will even quote some scripture to reinforce his lie. But friends, God knows about your sin already. He knows who we are. He knows what we've done. He knows we're not worthy to praise him. And yet he invites us to the party just the same. In the words of Charles Wesley, bold I approach the eternal throne through Christ my own. No, we're not good enough to praise God, but this morning we celebrated communion together as we remembered the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the name of Jesus, we can stand and praise the living God in the very presence of God. Friends, praising God at the end of the day is not about us. It's about him, about who he is and what he has done. He alone is worthy to be praised. But notice also, it isn't a choice that comes automatically. Verse 1, the psalmist says, praise the Lord, my soul. It's as if he's speaking to himself. He's saying, soul, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, come on, get going. I know you don't feel it. I know you don't think you're good enough. I know your circumstances are all against you. But come on. And this gives us a little hint about our nature as human beings. We need to be stirred up to worship God. And I appreciate, I hadn't sung that song, one of the songs we sung there this morning. And I can't remember the words, but effectively it was an encouragement to praise and worship God. And we need to do that. We need to encourage one another to praise God. We need to encourage ourselves. I don't know if you speak to yourself. You should. The Bible is full of speaking to yourself. It absolutely is. The Psalms are constantly speaking to ourselves. I think this is rubbish way of thinking. Hang on, don't think that, think this. We need to do that sort of stuff. We need to argue with ourselves. And we need to say, as we get out of bed, I will praise the Lord today. Come on. Come on. I will praise the Lord today. Amen. I didn't mean you to do that, but I'm encouraged. Bit of feedback, that's what we like. So we need to stir ourselves up. I love Spurgeon, how he put it to the preacher from the 1900s. The 1800s. Come my whole being, my soul, my all. Be all on flame with joyful adoration. He was speaking to himself. Come on, let's get going. No, it's not automatic. Well, as we think about praise, the ultimate question that sits behind this psalm is one of trust. I mean, we have lots of options, but which one will you choose to build your life on? Hence the doors in the PowerPoint. Well, the psalmist here in Psalm 146 proposes two options on which you can build your life. Option one, in verses 3 to 4 is to trust in people or princes. Princes are the pinnacle, you know, they're at the top of the people tree, the most powerful. Trust in princes. And yes, indeed, we can include ourselves in this. In option one, I'm going to trust in myself, my capacity, my ability. I'm going to build my life on me. So option one is all about building your life on people. And what does the psalmist say in verse three? Do not put your trust in princes, in people. Don't do it. Why? Because they are limited. They have limitations. They cannot save. Now, you know, I hope you've lived enough of life to have discovered you can't do everything. Despite all the humanistic rhetoric that floats our way these days that says, oh, you can do anything. I understand some of the thinking that sits behind that, but reality check, I've tried to compete in the Olympics and they wouldn't have me. You cannot do everything. And we as human beings are limited. Don't put your trust in people because they're impermanent. I mean, he's rather graphic. They die. And so there's no permanency. We only have an understanding. We have a limited understanding of the reality of life. Don't put your trust in people because they're unreliable. When they die, their plans die with them. I mean, you know, I can have all this stuff. I was planning to do this, 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 and this. And in the language of the psalmist, but then I died, so it didn't happen. They're unreliable. I mean, it's a graphic way to describe it, and I hope I'm not being insensitive. But the fact of the matter is so many of our plans just come to nothing, don't they? Again, Spurgeon. Men are always far too apt to depend on the great ones on earth and forget the great one above. And this habit is the fruitful source of disappointment. His language is rather delightful. But what he's saying is, yes, you can put your... We so often just gravitate to someone. We say, man, that's a great person. I'm going to trust in that person. And where does that road lead to? So often it leads to disappointment, total and absolute disappointment. Well, the psalmist continues on, option two. And we see this as he continues in down to verse 10, verses 5 to 10. He's saying, trust in God. People who trust in God are blessed. They're happy and content. And why should we trust in God? And this is one of the things I love about the Bible. Indeed, the truth of the matter is that God works in our lives by His Spirit. And we need a work of God and a spiritual work of God. But the Bible constantly undergirds the work of God in our lives by good thinking, by reasons. And the psalmist here is saying, okay, option one, people... Option two is God. So let's work it out. Here are some good reasons why you shouldn't trust in people. Here are some good reasons why you should trust in God. And the first is in verse 5. He is my God. Notice the language. He is the God of Jacob, the Lord their God. I found myself thinking a lot about this expression, the God of Jacob, through the week, and I read yet again the story of Jacob, because it always sort of intrigues me. You know, I think, like, from a marketing perspective, I wouldn't go the God of Jacob, because, you know, Jacob is not a very pretty person. In fact, he's a really horrible person. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. That's what his name means, deceiver. And he was the younger, and in the cultural context of the day, the eldest son got the blessing and the inheritance, and he did a scam on his father and double-crossed his brother, and he got the blessing, and then he just does all this horrible stuff. And it's a powerful thing for us to grab hold of, because God, despite who this man was, in the same way, despite who we were, God took Jacob and changed his name and named him Israel. And he was the granddaddy of Israel, so to speak. The God of Jacob is the God who is personal, the God who has entered into relationship with people, even horrible people like Jacob, even horrible people like you and me. Despite who we are, God, in his grace and his love, says, I want to know people. I want to enter into a relationship with people. And he's made it possible through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we can trust in God, because God is not the God who's standing back at a distance. God who says, I don't care, I made the world. The God who is holy and just and right. And yet he says, but I want to be your friend. I want you to be my daughter, my son, to be with me. So yes, we can trust in God, because he is the God who has entered into relationship with people. He is the God who is present. Again, in verse 5, the psalmist uses the language of help and hope. He is a present help. Right now, I need help. And in the future, I need hope. And this is the God who is here, who is with us. He's not removed. He is the powerful God. Verse 6. The one who made heaven and earth, the one who made the universe, the one who made you and me, it stands to reason that he is the one who is above all these things, who is powerful. I love Genesis. God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. And as God speaks, he brings into being the whole of creation through the power of his word. His word is powerful. God is powerful. The psalmist, he wants us to know something. Hang on a second. I'm not just talking about some figment of a person's imagination. I'm not just talking about a pretty statue that we bow down before. No, no. This is the God who is powerful, the creator God. And again in verse 6, this is the faithful God, the one who never changes. God is not like a man. God doesn't lie. God isn't fickle. God doesn't change his mind. God is faithful. He keeps his promises. We don't always keep our promises, do we? People have disappointed us. We have disappointed others. God is not one of us. He's not like us. He is faithful. And look at verses 7 to 10. Let me read it again for you. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. This is the merciful God, the one who rescues and blesses. The language is reminiscent of Isaiah 61, what Jesus quoted in the synagogue in Nazareth, that's recorded in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, release to the prisoners, sight to the blind, the acceptable year of the Lord. You need to read it for yourself so you can test my accuracy. This is the one who rescues, who sets people free, who takes the downcast and gives them life. But notice also the reference in verse 9 to the fatherless, the widows, and the foreigners. The Bible's full of this triad, the foreigners, the widows, and the fatherless. And it's interesting, because there's this cultural diversity, cultural uniqueness that is among the ancient people of Israel compared to the surrounding nations. Because the prevailing attitude was, you look after your own. And if you're in a mess, if you're destitute, well, that's your problem. But the Jewish scriptures encourages us to be mindful of the foreigner, the alien, the refugee, to be mindful of the widow who, because they're a widow and they have no family, they have no physical means of living, no social security. This is not Australia in the 21st century. No, this is ancient Israel. And so look after the widow, look after the fatherless, the destitute. And it's an amazing picture. It's the same thought that Jesus picked up when he speaks of, you know, God knows even the number of hairs on your head. God knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. God is merciful. He is merciful, my friends. He is the one who rescues. And in verse 9, he is just. He frustrates the ways of the wicked. One of the things we so often struggle with is the injustices that happen to us. We don't worry about the injustices we do to other people near as much as the injustices that happen to us. And we want justice. We want to get even. And we think, is there no justice? And the declaration of Scripture is, the God who is just will judge justly. We might not see it in our day, but God will judge justly. And again, a big theme in the Psalms is, let the judge do it. Trust the judge to do it. Let it go. Let it go. This is the God who judges justly. And in verse 10, this is the Lord who reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. He is the King. God is the eternal King. We use the language of the sovereign King, the one who is above and beyond all things. That's the concept behind the sovereign King. He has absolute rule. Once upon a time, the King of England or the Queen of England had a lot of power. And of course, that power shrunk. And yes, we live in a democratic democracy, in a constitutional monarchy in Australia. And yes, Queen Elizabeth II is the Queen of Australia. But let's face it, she has pretty limited power in Australia. She's a queen, she's got power, but it's pretty limited. Not so God. He's the sovereign. He is the King. So as you read this psalm, it's pretty simple. The psalmist puts before us a proposition, an idea. It's, you have a choice. This is a photo of the doors of Hong Kong. There are several doors you can go through. You have a choice. And yes, there are all sorts of options on which you can build your life. Several years ago, when our kids were young, when we were studying in Canberra, we were going on a holiday to the coast. And someone had told me about a shortcut, and we set off in the car, and we were taking this shortcut to the coast. What they did not tell me was that the tarred road stops, and it becomes a gravel road. And on the western side of the Great Dividing Range, it hadn't been raining. And it was like we got to the top of the mountain range, the tar ended, and the gravel started, and it had been pouring rain. And so we're on this a little, in our Toyota Corona, with all the kids and the camping gear stuffed in, and driving on this gravel road. Man, it must have been raining for a while because we were just slipping and sliding. And I'm kind of going, oh, this was not a good choice. Being a man, of course, I would not admit to that. Because it related to navigation and shortcuts. So we're going along and I'm thinking, boy, oh boy, this is getting, you know, like I'm starting to think, do we turn around? And how do we turn around? And like, when's this going to end? And it was kind of this thing going on in my head. And I'm building this, and then out from the back seat. It was all pretty quiet in the car. I think the kids had picked up a bit of the tension. Comes this little voice. We're lost, aren't we? We're We're lost. He didn't say it once. You know how kids go? We're lost, aren't we? Be quiet, be quiet. Our son had serious doubts about us at that point in time and whether or not we knew where we were going. You see, he wasn't convinced he could trust us. That was the issue for him. But not so the psalmist. Not so this man. He praised God because he could trust him. Because as he reflected on option two, he said, yes, I can trust him and I choose to do that. So my friends, the encouragement of the psalm is build your life on the God who is alone God, because he is trustworthy. He is trustworthy. And because of who he is, give him your praise 24/7. Why don't we read the psalm together? Let's stand together before we sing another song. Let's read it once more together. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Thanks, Marianne. Come and lead us in a song.